When and how to welcome the same-sex couple or trans person at your church. Written and read by Tom Gilson for The Stream, December 1, 2022. All are welcome, no exceptions. An entire denomination paraded that message on church banners and web pages not long ago. Between the lines, it read, "We're better Christians than all those fake churches that keep gays out." A gay friend of mine says, "Any church that doesn't accept gays has unchristian theology. We've forgotten that God is love." Is it true? How do we treat the same-sex couple, the trans person, the Q, whatever Q means? Do we welcome everyone? If so, how and to what extent? If not, how do we square that with the love of God? Maybe your church has thought through all this. If not, be prepared for an explosion. It's coming. Because it isn't just some churches saying we should accept gays. It's practically our whole culture. I'll say this much for gay Christian theology, quote, that is, they're right to say it depends on our view of God. If the rest of it were right, if God's love were the one important thing to know about him, then their conclusion might be right too, and we should freely invite homosexuals and homosexuality into our churches. Except it isn't right. In fact, there's another error in that conclusion, one you might not even have noticed. It's the word "our," as in our churches. Whose church is it? If it's your church, go right ahead. Feel free to do what you want with it. If, on the other hand, it's Jesus' church, then he's in charge and we'd better let him decide what goes and what doesn't go. I don't mean it's wrong to talk about, quote, our church any more than it's wrong for a child to talk about, quote, our family. Just remember you're talking about membership, not ownership. It's Jesus' church. He's the host and we are the invited guests, all of us. So if you invite a person to your church, you're actually asking him to come along with you as a fellow guest in the Lord's house. It's his, so he gets to set the rules, including who he invites and who he welcomes in. Pastors and other leaders need to know and administer his standards on his behalf as he has delegated them that responsibility. Still, it is his rules that they administer. Explaining Jesus' standards. That relieves some of the pressure, if you ask me. We don't have to answer for our church's standards as if we made them up ourselves. That's on God himself, who answers when he decides to answer. We do need to be able to explain these standards, however, because people will ask the why questions, and God has indeed given an answer, a refreshingly clear one even. Here's the short version. It's Jesus' house. Everyone is invited, period. Everyone is welcome. On Jesus' terms. And if anyone tries to come on his own terms instead, why think Jesus should welcome them there? And there's not a thing unusual in that. Suppose you invite someone to your home, but when he shows up, his clothes are soaked with grease and oil. You say, "Let's keep our conversation outdoors, okay?" He answers, "What's wrong with you? I thought you invited me." Well, you know what happens next. It's your home, and you can decide what's welcome there. And if you can decide that for your house, how much more can the King of all the universe decide what's welcome in his? But what about God is love? We still have to know what to do with the truth that God is love and that he calls us to love others as he loves. Does that mean that he accepts everyone? Does it mean we should too? It might, if love were the only thing true about God. It isn't. In fact, it takes quite a twisted view of God to talk only of his love and not his truth and holiness. God is just as committed to truth and righteousness as he is to love, except committed is the wrong word for it. He actually is truth and holiness as much as he is love. So the church that makes, quote, love their one standard is following a false god. It is literally an idol that they are worshiping. God excludes false teaching. God is love, but he doesn't love everything. Because he is a God of truth, he hates falsehood. He seriously hates false teaching. His word is emphatic on this. He wants it excluded from his church. He demands it be excluded. I find it helpful to separate the who from the what here. Every person, every who, has an open invitation to God's house. Some whats, some teachings, that is, are absolutely excluded, however. Jesus pronounced woe after woe upon Israel's false teachers in Matthew 23. Paul says to avoid those who bring false doctrines in Romans 16, 17, and 18. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he even calls them accursed. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7 to put a stop to false teachings, and he offers no warm compliments about those false teachers. They're, quote, puffed up with conceit and understand nothing, end quote. They have, quote, an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels, end quote. Paul told Titus to watch out for, quote, empty talkers and deceivers, to, quote, silence them, and again, quoting, to rebuke them sharply. This is in Titus 1, 10 through 16. And if that sounds unchristian to you, you need to rethink where you get your definition of Christian. Was it from the Bible or some secular source? And Peter is more vehement yet. Quoting here from 2 Peter 2. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And he's just getting started as he says that. Read all of 2 Peter 2 for the full treatment. And John tells us in 2 John verses 7 through 11 that to welcome a deceiver into your home or even to greet him is to, quote, take part in his wicked works. Now, to greet someone meant rather more then than it does now, but the point remains. This is the word of the God who loves, because he hates falsehood, and because lies do us serious damage. God does not welcome unrepentant sin. God doesn't think much of unrepentant sin either, to say the least, but it's different in this case. You get a sense of longing in the relevant passages, a desire to bring the person back into the fold. Not with any openness to continued sin, though. We see it in Matthew 18, 15 to 17, where Jesus says, let them be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. He doesn't mean we should hate them, but that we shouldn't treat them as if they're true members of the body of Christ. There's grace in that. It does them no good to think they're in the right place when what they really need is to repent. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, the unrepentant sinner is, and this is according to the best interpretations of the passage, is excluded from fellowship. The reason is, quote, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, end quote. The point, again, is to show the person he's on the wrong path. It's also to warn the rest of the church not to follow his lead. This is specifically about unrepentant sin. Sinners are welcome, or else none of us would be in God's church, but consistent, persistent, and especially, though not only, open sin should earn the person an invite out the door. It's for their good and for the good of the church. This is the word of the God who loves, because he also loves holiness, and because sin harms us. Applying this to the same-sex couple or trans person at your church. I attend church with adulterers, gossips, fornicators, liars, hypocrites, and thieves, and I am a sinner along with the rest of them. We don't celebrate our sin, though. Rather, we mourn it, reject it, repent of it. We support each other when we fall, but not by saying sin is okay. We keep a guard on our teaching, too. This should bring clarity to the way we greet the same-sex couple or the trans person at our churches. We can freely welcome anyone who comes to learn, to seek to know Jesus, and we should urge him to come to Christ in repentance so that he can be restored just as we are being restored. But we allow absolutely no place for anyone to teach gay is okay. That's false, and it deserves all the vehement rejection you read about in 2 Peter 2. That includes teaching by example. When a same-sex couple holds hands, it's sending a message that this lifestyle is good and right, and we have no place for that either. Maybe this seems harsh. Don't read too much into that, or too little. There is a standard here to be met. It is in the nature of standards to be rigid and impersonal. Anything else would be biased and arbitrary. Now, this topic is only half finished for now, as I still need to speak to the manner in which we treat the person in light of these standards, with love, with care, often with grief. I'll return to that in a later column. This audio and its content are copyright 2022 by The Stream.